Okay, what I'm going to do is have some people pass out some of the worksheets for tonight. Actually fill them out and drop them off later for, and be graded. Believe me, I do not like tests. But it's just something to help us as we go through this study. And I'm not going to, I'm going to pick up the study on sin and the consequences of sin. Okay. Tonight what we're going to do is look at basically four different sections of this lesson. One is, the first section would be the definition of sin in a biblical sense. Also the nature of sin we are going to examine. Also we are going to see what the wages of sin are. And finally we are going to discuss the remedy for sin. Sin is a very big topic in the Bible, because what sin does is separates us from our Creator, our God. And there are a lot of other verses in the Bible, but I chose some of these to assist us in our study tonight. And so we're going to start first of all with the definition of sin. And why on... I should turn this on. Okay, first we're going to look at what the definition of sin. And we'll start off with this first question on our worksheet. What is the Bible definition of sin? And Ron, would you read for us in 1 John 3, verse 4?
1 John 3 and verse 4 is, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness.
Okay, so what John says about sin, sin is lawlessness. So that's what we read about sin. We can also say it's going to separate us from God. It's going to go against all that God had commanded us to walk in the right relationship with Him. Sin separates us. It's lawlessness. God's law is the law that we should be following. Not man's law, not our own selfish laws that we conjure up in our heads so that we could justify what we're doing. It's God's law which dictates how we're supposed to live. And the sin and the practice of sin is lawlessness. It's against God's law. What are the three categories of sin? We could, John could tell us about that. And Sherry, would you read that verse, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, please?
All that is in the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Thank you. So we have here the lust of the flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the boastful pride of life are the categories that we find sin in. This covers the full spectrum of what sin is. It starts off with the lust that you have. And I'm having trouble getting my... Here we go. It starts off with the lust that's in ourselves. Lust that we look for. When we go to Matthew, we could read about Jesus after he was in the wilderness for 40 days and the tempter came and tempted in these three categories. But yet, he combated that temptation by quoting scripture. How do we control our desires? How do we, as Christians, set us apart from sin? That's something that we as Christians should be always focusing on. And one way is to dive into the Word. One of the things that I like to do is challenge myself. By challenge, we all have temptations, and we all have different things that we're weak on. But yet, the way I challenge myself is I ask the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? And looking at his life in the Gospels and what the writers had given us, we know that he wouldn't do certain things. And that's how we should gauge our lives. Because as Christians, we represent Jesus. And each and every one of us could achieve to be Christ-like if we strive for it. And those categories of sin, those three types of sin, and you know, we'll break down the sins a little further as we go in our lesson, but yet we're supposed to, as Christians, guard us, our lives, so that we won't fall into these temptations. Now, every temptation that is thrown at us by Satan, we are not going to be in a situation where we're going to succumb to those temptations, because God is going to give us an out. And if you put your faith, trust, and hope in God, he's going to take care of it. He's going to give you an opportunity to escape those sins. But yet you have to do it. Paul said, and we'll look at it, what he said in the Roman letter chapter 3 verse 23, for all have sinned. We all sin. We all have sin on our accounts. But yet we have an avenue to correct those sins, and that is through Christ Jesus. Okay, as we continue on, according to the Bible, who has sinned and come short of the glory of God? David, could you read Romans 3, verse 23?
All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
So, thank you. So, we all have sinned, and we fell short of the glory of God. It's pretty interesting when you look at God's plan. From before creation, he had conjured up in the mind of God that he's going to create man in his own image so that man will worship God. But man being weak, sinned, and separated himself from God. But yet God had provided a plan to have that sin taken away from man, and that is through the blood of Christ Jesus on the cross. So God had created this plan for mankind. And when we fall short, when we go to God at the day of the judgment, we are going to stand before God in his grace and mercy, not on what we have done in our lives, not all the good deeds we have done, or if you look at the world with people said, I did this, I did that, it doesn't matter. It's what matters is if you are in the right relationship with God. Because Paul said in this verse, verse 23 of the third chapter of Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Okay, what does Ezekiel say about a child inheriting the sins of his parents? And with the Nick, would you read Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 19 and 20? Faye, do you have a copy? Okay. Okay, Nick, sorry. Very good. Thank you, Nick. So, the prophet Ezekiel says that a child will not inherit or not bear the punishment for the father's iniquities. You are going to be judged by what you've done in this life. It's not by what someone else has done. It's not by what the preacher had disseminated. It's what you and what's in your heart. And that's something that mankind should realize. Each individual will be accountable for the things they do, good and bad. You know, so make sure you have a good slate when you're before the judges. Yes, Carol. Exactly. Very good point. As individuals, we're all individuals. We're all Christians. And we should strive to please God. And by following His law, by staying away from sin, which is lawlessness, by doing the best we can. And I'll tell you, it's difficult at times. People do fall short, and we do sin, but yet we have an avenue to correct that. And what is that?
Prayer.
Prayer. It's praying to God for forgiveness, and He's a forgiving God. And if our brothers and sisters are having very difficult trials in their lives, it's up to the stronger Christians to support them, to assist them, so that they can get on their Christian journey, get on with trying to overcome those obstacles. We could read in the Roman letter about how some believe that eating meat is wrong. So what would you do if someone came to your house who was didn't like meat? Would you serve them beef? Absolutely not. You don't want to be a stumbling block to those Christians who have that idea of not eating meat. Okay, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus teach about the spiritual condition of little children? And Donna, would you read Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, please?
Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven.
So let me ask the question. What did Jesus talk about the spiritual condition of children? What was the children's attitude? I'm sorry.
Innocent.
Innocent, right. They didn't have anything that was affecting them. All they had to do was be with God. In fact, if you remember what Jesus did when some of the children were coming up to him, the apostles wanted to move them away, and Jesus, no, let these children come to me. Let them come up so that they can be with me. And that's the type of attitude we should have in our lives. I think I'm going slow here, but that's okay. And in the next verse, next question, but Jesus said, let the children and do not hinder them from blank, for blank belongs to such as these. And Michael, would you read Matthew chapter 19, verse 14, please?
But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you. So, do not hinder those little children from coming to Jesus, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. And that's the way our attitude should be towards the Word of God. You know, I know we have a lot of responsibilities in our lives. I know we take on different responsibilities, raising families, our careers, our professional things that we do, our community, things that we do, but yet we as Christians should be like these little children, so that we put God first in our lives, so that we can be approved of God. Who gives the spirit to the body? And faith, would you read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, please? So God gave the spirit to the body. Not your next door neighbor, not your your fellow man, but yet God gave the spirit to the body. And if he gave you the spirit of life, how are we supposed to react? How are we supposed to conduct ourselves towards God? By striving to be sinless, by striving to be godly, by striving to be righteous. Paul said we should be in a right relationship with God at all times. And it's up to us to conform to that. Okay, Ebony, the next question is yours. What are the deeds of the flesh? And if you read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, please. Thank you, Ebony. So, Paul wrote to the saints at Galatia and put a list of what the deeds of the flesh are. Immorality, impurities, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. Long list. Everything that's contrary to what God has said to live. If you go back to the Old Testament in Genesis, God was so upset with the world, and he wanted to destroy his creation. But Noah was pleasing to God. He did exactly what God had wanted him to do. He was preaching repentance. So God said, okay, you build this boat for me, and you and your family and two of each of the animals will be saved. And he did. Even though people of that time was questioning him for doing these things, but yet he did exactly the way God had outlined it to him. You know, when I did a lot of design engineering work, and there was a fellow that wanted to change everything I did. So I said, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let you come up with a design plan. And he did. He wrote this thing out for me, and I sat down with him for 4 hours. This is the way you want to do it. And he said, absolutely. I said, okay. So I wrote out the plan. I had the drafters drafted up. I showed it him. He was very pleased with it. 6 months later, I gave that particular assignment to him. He calls me up. He said, I got a beef with you on this job. I said, well, what is it? This is all wrong. I said, oh, great. Come on in. We'll talk about it. So I took out his notes, and I gave it to him. This is what you told me to do. That's exactly what's on the piece of paper here. From that day on, he never questioned anything. But yet, the point is, God had given us plans to live our lives, to be sinless, to be strive to be righteous. And it's up to you and I to do that. And I know it takes a lot out of us to do, but yet it's up to each individual to do the best they can. Okay, I think I'm, here it is. Sorry. Next thing I want to look at is this question that Paul explains that whosoever is not of faith is what? I mean, would you read Romans chapter 14, verse 23? So, whatever is not from faith is sin. And we said that in our beginning, sin is lawlessness. So, those who are not of faith, it's a sin. You know, it's something that each and every one of us should really be focusing on by keeping sin away out of our lives. I know some, we all fall short and we do sin, but yet we have that avenue to correct that by going to God in prayer. What does James teach us about the subject of sin? And we would like to look at James chapter 4, verse 17. And Vicki, would you read that for us, please? Thank you. So therefore, one who knows what is right and doesn't do it, that's sin. What would be an example of that? Who would have an example of that, of what James is talking about? I'll put you on the spot.
Well, that's fine. You put me on the spot because it does. There's something of it that don't do it, and that would be like driving over the speed limit. We know that the speed limit is right, that's the law, but how many of us do it? So, it's sin.
It's sin, absolutely. And you can also equate that to attending services. We know we should be there, but yet we elect not to. What does James say about that? It's sin. One of the things that I have in my mind, if I'm not at an assembly, or what I'm saying is, if I decided to go to a football game instead of an assembly, and the Lord was going to come back on that particular day at that particular time, what would be my excuse? What would I say to him? Well, I wanted to go see this football game or whatever game, rather than be assembling with the saints and praising God. Something to think about. Put God first in your lives at all costs. James says that if you know what the right thing to do, but yet you don't do it, that's a sin. It's really important to your Christian walk of life to put God first. In fact, when you put God first, everything falls into place. I can attest to that through my life. When you put God first, everything seems to work out. You may not know it, but it does. And it's something that we as Christians should always be cognizant of. The fact that God takes care of us. He takes care of His people. Look at the children of Israel. Old Testament. The Old Testament is a tool for us to bring us to Christ. We didn't have what the Israelites had, but yet we could follow all the times they sinned, and they were punished for the sins. God turned it back. But yet God's mercy towards them always gave them the opportunity to correct that. Now we live in the other side of the cross, and we have no excuse. Because when you stand before God's judgment seat, it's going to be what you've done in this life, what I've done in this life. And you know, I've done some things that I'm ashamed of, but yet that's behind. God forgave me those things. And I'm trying to please Him to the best of my ability now. And that's something that we as Christians should do at all times. We may not be on the same level, but yet my Christian way of life is not the same as Sherry's Christian way of life, because we're on different levels. But yet we're all striving for one thing, and that is to glorify God, to please Him. And He doesn't like sin. Sin is lawlessness. It separates us from God. And James says the same thing. If you know the things that are right, and you don't do them, that's sin. That's something that we should always be cognizant of. That finishes this section, and I will be jumping to what the nature of sin is right now. And the first question of the nature of sin is, the Apostle John says that he who commits sin is of what? And Bob, would you read 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, please?
The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Thank you. So, the one who practices sin is of the devil. And we all know the story of Satan when God told him to leave heaven. And he was always against God. He always was evil. And if you sin or practice sin, you're of the devil. You're under his control. And you know, Satan will do whatever he can to pull someone away from God. And he'll entice you. He'll say, well, you know, that's okay. It's healthy. Look what he did to Adam and Eve in the garden. And we'll get to them a little bit later in our lesson. But yet, he tempted them. He tempts us. He tempts each one of us with different things. that will attack our weak point and pull us away. So we have to be strong enough to combat that. And one of the ways we can do that is by, I have difficulty reading something and remembering, but I don't have difficulty studying something. And that's something I do, is study in the Bible. If I read something, I could forget about it a few minutes later. That's why I don't read the newspapers, other than that it's someone else's opinion. But yet, when I read the Bible and study the Bible and apply it to my life, it's important. And it helps me, strengthens me, it builds me up, it encourages me. And that's something that we all should be doing, is individual studies other than a study like this or a study on some of the books that we've been going through. Individual study assists us in our lives and strengthens our relationship with God by understanding what He expects from us and doing what is right and living in right relationship with our God. Okay, question 205. How does the devil and his angels present themselves to mankind? And Lee, would you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, please?
For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ.
So, thank you. So we see that the devil is going to use whatever means to disguise himself. False teachers, false apostles, deceitful workers, claims to be a Christian but he's not, or tries to entice you. That's what Satan's going to do. We as Christians should be on guard 24/7. We should make sure that we don't allow Satan an opportunity to infiltrate your life or my life, so that we can have a right relationship with God at all costs. What will harden a person's heart, and how are we to prevent this in our lives? And Carol, can you read what the Hebrew writer said in chapter 3, verse 13?
But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Thank you. So we should encourage one another day after day. We should assist those Christians in their Christian walk of life. I'm not saying that we should be in their back pockets, but yet I'm saying we should help those who are weak. We should be an example to those who are younger, who are older, who need the encouragement, who need the uplifting, who need the praises that they're doing well, that they're continuing to walk with God. That's how each and every one of us should be towards our brethren, towards our brothers and sisters, so that sin will not take them away, or you. Sin will take you away if you don't do those things. We're supposed to help and encourage and admonish and teach. I heard, and I'm sure you have also, people teaching lessons from here. And one thing that sticks in the back of my mind is the fact that they were talking about assembly. This individual said in his sermon, you know, if you miss one, you're going to feel bad. one assembly, if you start missing the second and third, that lessens it, and pretty soon you're going to be missing all of them. So you and I should try to go to those individuals and encourage them, because they're going to miss out on something, and that's eternal life. And we have an obligation, a responsibility to encourage those individuals, to assist them in their Christian way of life. And also it builds us up too as Christians. Yeah, Charlie.
I mean, one thing that's said up there is extremely important, and that is to encourage.
Mm-hmm.
You don't call up somebody on the phone and come up with some comment that's going to offend them, like, why weren't you at church today? You know, that pushes them away. It doesn't draw them closer. You got to be encouraging when you talk to people who need encouragement.
Exactly. You know, and that's an extremely great point. You know, we could call somebody up and get, put yourself out and go to that individual and extend the hand of friendship to him so that they could see that you mean something to them and their life means something to you. And that may be able to reach those individuals. That's a very good point. I know we all get busy in our lives. We all have different things that dominate our time. In fact, I worked for a long time. And now that I'm not working anymore, I'm retired. I'm saying, I don't need that. As Christians, we need each other. We need each other to be encouraged. We need each other to admonish each other. We need each other to strengthen one another. We need each other to worship God together so that we can glorify Him in our lives. And it's something that we all should be doing. Very good point, Charlie, on that. Encourage one another daily. So the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of the Hebrew letter to say that. So it's an encouragement for you and I. Question 4 of this section of the nature of sin. What causes man to sin? And James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15.
But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death.
Thank you. So we see James says, each one of us are tempted. But when he's carried away and he's enticed by his own lust, he sins. And it brings forth a death. And that death is not a physical death, but yet it's a spiritual death. A separation from God. And that's something that is scary when you don't have God on your side. You know, you may think, well, I'm in this world, I can do it by myself. I understand my goals and my strengths. But yet, if you don't have God on your side, what's going to happen? You're not going to have anything. I think I'm missing something here. Okay, question 5. The nature of sin. In Egypt, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to do what? Jane, would you read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, please?
Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures.
Thank you. So, here's Moses. who was God's servant. He'd rather be with being mistreated with his fellow Israelites than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Sin is very damaging. Sin will destroy lives. Sin will separate you from God. And here's Moses, who led the people out of Israel, who did what God had commanded him to do. But yet, you know, when you read in Exodus about Moses' life, what happened to him? He sinned. He didn't give God the glory by saying, this water came out of the rock. God did it. He took the credit. And that cost him to enter the Canaan land. God said, well, you know, you led my people, I'll let you go see it, but you're not going in. And here's Moses, a great leader of the Israel nation. He sinned, and he didn't enter Canaan land. In fact, when you look at who did, there's only a few individuals that left Egypt that entered, and Moses was not one of them. You know, so sin will separate you from God. And by God's grace and mercy, you will have eternal life. Not by what you do in your lives, but by God's grace and mercy. Which brings us to section C. The wages of sin. According to the prophet Isaiah, how has man's sin affected his relationship with God? You know, there are other verses, but these verses do press the importance of what the prophet Isaiah said. And Charlie, would you read that, please, chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah? Please.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your Lord, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear.
Thank you. So we see that your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins hidden his face from you, that so he doesn't hear. So sin is pretty disruptive to your life. It separates you from God. And if you're separated from God, you will not go to eternal happiness in heaven with him, because your sin had separated you, and God's not going to listen to you. And Paul says it well in the sixth chapter of Romans, verse 23. What are the wages of sin? And Carolee, would you read that particular verse, Romans 6, verse 23, please? Thank you. So the wages of sin is death. A physical separation, a spiritual separation from God. Not a physical death, but yet a spiritual separation from God. But yet he concludes in that, but God's gift to you, his free gift, his grace, is eternal life. So how do you get that? In Christ Jesus. And that's something that we should emphasize to others in order to get into that right relationship with God, in order to correct your sins, is to be in Christ Jesus. Because if you're not in Christ Jesus, you will not have eternal life. End of story. When you look at that particular verse, there's no way around it. Sin is going to separate you from God, but yet, in order to be in that right relationship with God, it's by God's grace that He's going to forgive your sins. You have to go to Him and strive to be turned away from your sins and strive to live a godly life. And His grace to you, His free gift to you, is eternal life through Christ Jesus. It's not through these through man saying, through some college professor saying. It's what God has said. And where do we find that? We find that in the Bible. We find the way we're supposed to live it is by us studying and understanding what God's will is. Understanding how He expects you and I to live. How He expects you and I to conduct ourselves in this world. You know, we're only here for a short time. You know, that could be anywhere from 0 to 90, maybe 100, 110. I'm shooting for 120 myself. But yet the bottom line is, we have to live in the right relationship with God. We have to live in a relationship that so that we can be approved of God. Next question. I think I better stop moving a little bit here. What did God say would happen to man if he ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden? And that's Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. And John, would you read that for me, please? So he told man, and that was Adam, if you eat from that tree of knowledge, good and evil, you will surely die. And did Adam and Eve die physically? No. They died spiritually. It separated themselves from God. It separated them from being with God. And that's what sin does to you and I. It separates us from God. Since Adam did not die physically on the day he broke God's law, how did he die? What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1? Jerry, will you read that for me, please? You were dead. You were spiritually separated from God. So that separated you from God. Every transgression and every act of disobedience receives what? Let's go turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 4. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through the angels provided unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So every transgression and every act of disobedience will receive the just penalty. By your actions, by your sinful nature, you're going to be judged according to those sins. If you don't correct those sins, as we're walking on times I return now, you're going to be lost eternally. Which brings us, next question in this section is, how shall those who are guilty of sin be punished? And Sherry, would you read Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, please?
But the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Thank you. So there is a place for those who sin. They'll be with those who are going to be in the lake of fire with fire and brimstone. I don't know about you, but I don't like fire. It's hot. It burns. Imagine living like that all eternity because of your sins. Something to think about when you are tempted. This could be an encouragement not to sin, because this loss will be eternal. Okay, we're in the last section, the remedy of sin. What has God provided mankind as a cleansing agent for sin? And Donna, would you read 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, please? So the blood of the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from our sins. And how do we get that blood? How do we attain that blood? By following His word, by being obedient, by being baptized into His body, so that we can have the cleansing agent. That's Jesus' blood. We should walk by light, not by darkness. We should walk with God, not against Him. And sin, as we said earlier in this lesson, is lawlessness, and God doesn't like that. What must a person do to come in contact with the will of Christ so that he can receive the remission of sins? Vicki, can you pick that one up? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Thank you. So Peter, in his first sermon, after those, his audience were listening to him, he said, the Jews asked him, what should we do? How are we supposed to correct this, that we killed the Son of God? And he said in verse 38 of chapter 2, repent and each of you be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So we have to be in Christ's body, and the only way you can be in Christ's body is in His baptized. Last question, what was Saul told to do that his sins might be washed away? In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. That's the instructions Paul received, and that's the instruction that you and I should take to heart and tell others. Thank you for all your participation and your time. At this time, let's be dismissed in prayer.